Timothy, 2 Timothy and the chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, our title this morning will be Examining the End Times, and dealing particularly with these opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But before we come to the Word of God, can we just still our hearts, please? Let's pause and let's seek God's face in prayer, that the Lord would come and speak to us out of His precious Word. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, as we come around the Scriptures of truth this morning, we acknowledge, O God, that afresh we need Thy help. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we're coming to Thy Word, the words of any man or the words of any preacher. But we're coming, Lord, to the Word of God, this Word which has been written for our instruction. And we pray, Lord, that You be pleased to instruct us today. We ask, O God, that You be pleased to teach us. Our prayer is, Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of God to me. Come, Lord, we pray, anoint our eyes with the eye salve of the Holy Spirit, that we might see Thee, and that we might be taught of Thee today. Come and answer prayer for us. Give us help to preach, give us help to hear. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Just this past week, I got a text from an individual outside of the congregation who would be in contact with me from time to time. And he asked me if it was true that the world was to end yesterday, i.e. Saturday. I asked him where he had heard that information, and he said that loads of his friends had been telling him that the world was going to end on Saturday, yesterday. I replied back with the words of Matthew 24, where the Lord says, of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that text really confirmed to me the message that I believe the Lord would have us look at today. Because recent events and recent happenings, not just in our country, but across the world, remind us that we are living in the end times, that we are living in times that's nearer than ever before in the return of the Lord. This third chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 3 has very much been on my mind over recent times. As we see the evil being more pronounced in our society, there is absolutely no shame in sin any longer. Rather, there is a boldness and an openness about the sinful actions that people engage themselves in. And while we cannot pinpoint with any accuracy the day of the Lord's return, and despite all the charts and all the graphs that people can come up with, we do not know the time of the Lord's return. We do not know the culmination of these last days, and I believe we should avoid all attempts to do just that. Yet nevertheless, we are given insights in the Scriptures as to what those last days will be like. These words in 2 Timothy chapter 3 particularly set out before us a description of the last days. Paul, in this pastoral epistle to young Timothy, his brother in the Lord, his colleague in the ministry, sets out under divine inspiration some of the marks of the last days. And as he does so, I believe he does so for a reason. Because the Word of God was not only written for Timothy's instruction in his day, it was also written for our instruction in these days as well. And we see the wickedness all around that's taking place. And as a result, we can become very despondent. And we can believe that things are so badly out of control in this old sinful world. And as a result, we lose hope and we lose faith and we lose confidence that we come to the point where we're ready to throw in the towel and we're not really wanting to work for the Lord anymore because we see no spiritual benefit. or no spiritual advantage. And just the day gets worse and worse. Well, Paul wrote those words not merely to leave with us a description of the last days, but I also believe he left these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as a motivation to keep on serving the Lord in the last days, and also for the consolation for our hearts that God has said these times will come upon us. His word will be fulfilled. Therefore, take heart today, work on today, work through today, serve the Lord, witness for him, be instant in season, and certainly today out of season. Therefore, we want to examine the end times. We want to take a look at what we are told about the end times in this chapter. First thing I want you to notice here is the spiritual darkness. The spiritual darkness of the end times. The most striking aspect of this chapter for me is the spiritual darkness that is described for us here, that would be rampant, that would be rife during the end days. These are days of great apostasy. Days of great declension, spiritually speaking. Days of self-promotion rather than promotion of the things of God. Days of the promotion of man rather than the elevation of the Lord. Days when it seems that the darkness has so enveloped all of society and the darkness spreads and covers so much. As we think of this encroaching and this increasing spiritual darkness, I want you to see the danger here that is spoken of, because in verse number 1, Paul speaks of perilous times. Perilous times. The word perilous there, it means difficult, means dangerous. And the sense of the words there, the construction of the words, is that it would be an increasing danger, an ever-present trouble and peril. In other words, it would become an ever-increasing thing to be a Christian in those days. As you trace the history of the church, you see times, yes, of great revivals, great moves of God, but you also see times of great adversity and great affliction and even death for those who name the name of Christ. And surely can we not describe these days as perilous times for the true church of Jesus Christ? We see anarchy and we see mayhem on our streets. We see society on the brink of collapse. We see toleration and the acceptance of every evil system and every twisted philosophy of man. But we see the precious word of God being hounded, being denied, being legislated against, being removed from society at an ever more rampant pace. Perilous times to be a Christian. In our schools, more and more. And of course, that's where the devil wants to really get his clutches on our young people. Because the young mind is so inquisitive. The young mind is like a sponge taking in all that it hears. And the devil knows that if he can get into the schools and get into the educational facilities of lands, well, then he's really won over another generation. And what do we see happening in schools today? What do we see happening in schools in our own city? We don't have to go to third world countries. We don't have to go too far today to see perilous times. School assemblies. School assemblies which had the Bible at its core. School assemblies where we sang hymns and the Word of God was brought. Maybe it wasn't brought too well at times. But there was still an emphasis on the Word of God. But school assemblies today are nothing more than motivational talks, careers advice, and there's nothing wrong with that. Yet no word of instruction from the Scriptures for fear of offending those who do not adhere to the Christian faith. In this liberal, progressive, open society that we're supposed to live in. And we're supposed to have more liberties today than ever we had. Well, that's true to a point, but it's certainly not true of the Church of Jesus Christ. For
liberals, the liberty only extends as far as their philosophy and their undertaking allows you to. You practice righteousness today. You live godly today. You stand up for Christ today. And you dare to dare name the name of Christ. You will soon see just how far our society has progressed. You dare to say that you believe the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation to be all the Word of God. You dare to believe that God created this world in the space of 6 days and all very good. You'll soon find just how far how many Christian liberties we have. You call homosexuality a sin today, not an alternative way of life. And this awful matter now of transgender, you call that a sin. Abortion, you call that a sin. You call it murder, and you soon realize just how perilous times have come upon us. You're called all sorts of things, intolerant, narrow-minded, living in the dark ages. Yet while those who practice openly such deviant and devilish ways of life are hailed as heroes of society. Oh, they're labeled as being strong and brave for speaking out and speaking up. And yet you dare to speak up for Christ. We live in perilous times. These are dangerous days. Because as the recent Ashers case showed to us, very graphically, very powerfully, I believe, the child of God in this society, seeking to live your life according to the Word of God, because you see, you're not just a Christian on a Sunday and then live your life the way you want the rest of the week. I must say I am alarmed when I hear those who profess the name of Christ and go to their places of worship on a Sunday, and yet the rest of the week they will do that which is politically expedient for them so to do. And that somehow they forget their faith from a Monday through to Friday. But thank God for people like the MacArthur family who take a stand and who live their lives according to the Word of God every day of every week. And yet as you do so, you're lambasted and you're hauled before the courts. We have times today which are perilous, dangerous. It's not only the spiritual darkness and the danger in that spiritual darkness. But let's come into the chapter more and let's notice now the deeds in these perilous times, in these days of spiritual darkness. Because in verses 2 down to verse 4, we have a description of the deeds of the people now. And folks, all you need to do is to read those verses together, listen to the news reports, read the accounts of what's going on, and you'll soon see this being played out in some degree, in some measure, in today's society. This is quite a catalogue of deeds here. There's quite a lot, quite a list here. 18 different descriptions of the deeds of people in the last days. Let's quickly go through them. Keep your Bible open. Let's look at them. And we'll go through them very quickly. First of all, in verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, they're selfish, intent on their own interests, nothing more important to them than themselves. People who feel that the world revolves around them and it doesn't matter about anybody else. It's literally people setting themselves up as their own little God. And folks, you see, when love for self is elevated, love for God is lowered. People are lovers of self. Another deed is that they're covetous. Lovers of money, lovers of material, covet everything and want everything that other people have. And then they're boasters. Someone has described these boasters as empty pretenders. They brag about what they have done and how they have lived their lives. Then they set themselves up as the be-all and end-all of other people's lives. They're boasting. And then that continues on in verse 2. They're proud. They're proud. I think that really marks society today. Pride. Pride. An overestimate of one's worth. Folks, if we really grasp what we wear, the dust of the ground, we have nothing to be proud about. Our boast must always be in the crosswork of Christ, but then such people deny the crosswork of Christ, and they boast their pride about their own achievements. And then it goes on in verse 2, they're blasphemers. They're given to defiant and bitter words. Those who speak evil of God, His children and His work, they're blasphemers. I don't really follow sport, you'll know that. But I was told, one of the elders told me today about the boxing match that took place last night, I think it was, and the man from here, he defiantly blasphemed God that he could take God on. Well, I think he got lost. He lost the match. That's a dangerous thing to do. Blaspheme. But have you ever considered the rise of cursing in this day? You can't even turn on the TV today, listen to the news, without God's name being taken in vain. It's such common practice. And it's amongst children. Young people as well. And it's a very, very sad reflection on society. People have lost respect for God, lost respect for His name and who He is. And they lift their tongues in evil against Him. They're blasphemers. Then we must keep going on here, disobedient to parents. Because then this rejection reaches into the home. And discipline goes out the window if children will not respect and obey their parents, who will they respect? If there's no obedience, respect, and loyalty in the home, then why should they find it in society? Unthankful. No sense of gratitude for anything they possess. Our society is marked by this unsettled unthankfulness. People complain about everyone and everything. Yet God's word teaches us that we should be a thankful people. Because, folks, everything we have and anything we have, whatever you had for breakfast this morning, whatever clothes you have in your back right now, it's given to you by God. We live today in a society that is unthankful. You know, a very practical basis, please and thank you goes an awful long way. Good manners, I believe, will always be in vogue. And then the end of verse 2, unholy. Wicked, the word in there means profane. That state of heart when they lose all sense of decency and shame and people are governed by their own passions and blind to modesty and decency and purity and righteousness. And they flaunt their unholiness. And they promote their unholiness. And they're not ashamed of their unholy lifestyle. The bottom line is that such people will hold to nothing being sacred. Then come into verse number 3. Without natural affection. Describes the breakdown in the family unit. Love in the home. Love where love must be seen most naturally. And it's gone. Verse number 3 as well. Truce breakers. A man's word no longer his bond. Those who'll say anything and do nothing. False accusers, slanderers. Verse 3. These people who'll do everything in their power to destroy the good name and reputation of another. By the way, that word, those words there, false accusers, it's where we get the English word devil from. False accusers. Slanderers. When we seek to slander someone, we're doing the devil's work. Those who would spread their slime, as Mr. Spurgeon talks about, they're engaging in the devil's work. Then verse 3 goes on, incontinent. That's not a medical condition. It's a spiritual problem because it means they've got absolutely no control and they will do anything. And today the general notion is, well, if it feels good, I'll do it. If it seems good, why should I deny myself the little pleasures of this life? Such is the motto of modern society today. Bible commentator John Phillips said that people used to slink down back alleyways and hide their shame and indulge their lusts, but now they flaunt their shame openly. They parade around the streets and are cheered by onlookers and by governments because they've got no control of their life and they don't care how they live their life. Fierce means they're untamed, they're savage, they're brutal. Man doing today what the wild beasts of the field wouldn't do to each other. Despisers of those that are good. At the end of verse 3. And isn't that true today? Isn't this a world today where good is evil and evil is good? And those who stand for right are a slap in the face of the evildoer. And those who stand for that which is right are persecuted and hated. Why do you think today the worldly wants the Ten Commandments thrown out of society? Why do you think today the world wants Ten Commandments taken out of the courtroom, even though the Ten Commandments are the very basis of our legal system, taken out of the school, taken out of the home? It's because the Ten Commandments show just how wretched we are. Why do you think they don't want prayer at schools anymore? Why do you think the world is so turned against the Word of God in such a public fashion? Because they love themselves and they love their sin. These days in which we live, people are despisers of those that are good. And then in verse number 4, we see there more deeds spoken of there, traitors. People who will lie and cheat and crush and do anything, trample on anybody to get themselves promoted. No loyalty to anybody or to anything but to themselves. Heady. They're reckless, they're rash. Without reasonable thought. This is a lifestyle that people do as they please without thought of the consequences. And high-minded. Those who are puffed up with a false sense of their own importance. People who think they're better than themselves. People who feel that they've no need for God because they have all they need. And the last deed that's spoken of there at the end of verse 4. Lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. And that really perhaps could sum up all that has been said. They love pleasure more than they love God. This is a pleasure-mad society today. And there are more places and there are more facilities today even when I was growing up. Places of pleasure, places of entertainment, and they are crammed full. And yet churches are empty. Because people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. A nation of pleasure seekers rather than seeking the Lord. Is that not a description of these days? The spiritual darkness of the end times. But I want us to see as well, very quickly now, that the subtle deception in the end times. Look at verse 5. Look what it says. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Here's the subtle deception in these end times. It says a form, an outward show of religion. Those who are playing at religion, those who are outwardly religious, but they're inwardly depraved. Their way of life, their manner of living, doesn't live up to the profession that they make. Their life and their lips preach two different messages. We were thinking of that a few weeks back. They have a form of godliness. Oh, how we need such spiritual discernment today more than ever. How we need wisdom, not of ourselves, because, folks, it's so easy to embrace that which appears good, that which appears godly, but inwardly is evil and wrong. Because the devil is the master of deception. And the devil will use people, and the devil will use organizations, and the devil will use churches in the general sense of the word to dress up and appear as being godly and holy, and yet they are nothing more than sinful, wicked practices and places. And the devil will seek to infiltrate the church, the true church, with this deception. But notice the telling tale. The end of verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a form of religion, but they deny the power of the Word of God. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit. They deny the power of Christ. They deny the Spirit of God. You see, folks, today, many people claim to be saved. Many people claim to have had an experience. But sadly, their lives, do not live in the power of a changed life. Their lives live contrary to the effects of the saving power of God within a life. And there needs to be an awareness of this subtle deception. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I remember listening to Dr. Paisley. And he was speaking shortly after one of the missions he had in his own church there in the Martyrs. And people were being saved at that mission, as many were during those times of missioning that he had. But there was one particular person that he spoke of that got saved. And then a few nights later, some of the folks in the congregation said to him, that man that got saved a few nights ago was lying drunk outside the pub. And he said, some are making fun of that. Because he says, there's one of Paisley's converts lying drunk outside the pub. And Dr. Paisley, of course, always had an answer. And he said, he certainly was one of my converts, because if he was one of the Lord's converts, he wouldn't be outside the pub. He would have no desire for the things of the world. You see, people want a relationship with Christ and yet don't want Christ to rule their lives. They don't want to live by the standards of God. This easy believism. Empty professions, as we spoke about a few Sunday nights past. There's so much deception today, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We need to be aware today. We need to be conscious of the devices of Satan. The spiritual darkness, a subtle deception. But notice as well now the scriptural direction. We painted a very bleak picture, haven't we? Not a most encouraging picture. What are we to do? You read through those 18 deeds there, verses 2 through to 4, and then we come to the deception that is spoken of in verse 5. It's, what are we to do? Well, look at the direction, the scriptural direction that the Lord gives. The direction that Paul gives to young Timothy and the Lord gives to us today. The end of verse 5, he says, from such turn away. From such turn away. Rather than embracing this deception and this declension of the end times, Paul urges Timothy and the church as a whole to turn away from them. Talks about separation. The clarion call today favors compromise and conciliation. Those are the buzzwords of the ecumenical movement. They can fit very well into verse 5, can't they? Paul says, rather separate, stay clear of those who deny the power of God. Stay clear of those who say that you don't need to live a holy life if you're saved. Distance yourself from those who don't display the power of God in your lives. That word turn there in verse 5, it's very emphatic because it means to shun. Shun them. That seems very harsh, very unchristian. But surely our recent studies in Nehemiah shows us that that's exactly what we are to do. When the enemy comes with its deception, rather than embracing it, we should shun it. That's the direction given to the Lord and given to us from the Lord in these end times. In verse 13, he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the church is not to be complicit in such evil actions. Because rather than embracing the spirit of the age, the church must shine brightly and expose the spirit of the age. And folks, it won't be popular. And you won't gain too many friends in high places as a result for it. So be it. We're to turn away from such. We're not to embrace the ungodly. One further word of direction given in verse 14 with this, we must close. There's not only to be separation in the end times, there's also to be determination. And here's what I want to leave with you here today. If you remember nothing else about this sermon, this is what I want you to remember. Look at verse 14. He says to young Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Yes, there's to be separation, but in the part of the child of God and the church of Jesus Christ, there is to be determination to go through with God, because it is so easy when we see all that's unfolding around us. It is so easy just to lie down and give up and see no merit and see no value in working for the Lord anymore. No point in living your life for the Lord. But Paul exhorts young Timothy here, and he leaves that word of exhortation to us in these times, in these spiritually dark times, in these times where there's so much deception. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. So he said in verse 13, he speaks about evil men waxing worse and worse, but he says, Timothy, don't join them. Don't join them. But rather remain steadfast and true to the teaching that you've had as a child. We don't have time to look at verses 15 and 16, but they're often quoted, particularly when people give a word of testimony. Basically, Timothy is saying here he was brought up in a godly home, in a home where he was taught the things of God. And I say to our young people today, brought up in a godly home, brought up in a home where you're taught right from wrong, brought up in a home where you're taught according to the Word of God, to live your life according to that Word, can I say to you, that is the greatest, greatest privilege you could have. And I know you maybe at this stage don't just appreciate it. But as you go on in life, you will soon realize just how valuable and how precious a godly home is. Parents who love you, parents that you maybe think are very strict and don't allow you to do those things that others are doing. We do it for a reason. We do it for a purpose. Because we want you to continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. To young Christians today, to young people, especially, but to all people. You will go back to school this week. Some of you have gone back already. Some will move to new schools. Some will go to universities. And you will be taught by men who have more brains than I could ever wish for. And they will have so much rational thinking and talking and understanding. And they will come across as so plausible, and everything will seem so sensible. And then they'll start to deny the Word of God. And then they'll start to deny that God created this world, that we all came as a result of a big bang. We all evolved from our lower animals. And they'll teach all sorts of fanciful and grand ideas. You will receive many textbooks. And your school bag will be overflowing with books upon books upon books. Books, there'll be no end. Young people, all people, this is the only book. If it goes against this book, then ignore it and don't believe it. This is your textbook. This is my textbook for life. This is my career's book. This is my advice book. This is our manual for living. Paul says to Timothy, you've been taught in the Holy Scriptures. You've been brought up in the things of God. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He says, Timothy, others are departing from it. But he says, you continue on. Live on for God. And that comes as a challenge to us, as an entire church and congregation as well. What is the challenge that comes to us? What is the counsel that God gives us today in these end times? Just sail on through. Sure, one day we're going to die. We're going to be with Christ and it'll all be worth it all. So it will. He says, until that day, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Remain steadfast in the word of God. While all of these things are happening around you, and all of these deeds and all of these wicked events are unfolding around you, he says to Timothy, keep on working, witnessing, serving, living for God. Others might be departing. Others might be leaving the faith. But you stay true and determined to go through with God. As we set out in a new season in the work of God, a season that no doubt will bring its challenges, here is the word of counsel for us as we venture into the rest of this year with God. And as we venture into the future with God, the Lord tells us, just continue on in the things. Your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Your living for the Lord is not in vain. Don't lose heart, dear believer. But keep on the pathway for Christ. Evil men might be waxing worse and worse, but the church of Jesus Christ in these days must shine brighter and brighter. I close with the words of Christ to his disciples. John 16, when he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, Church of Jesus Christ, let's keep on. Let's continue. Let's labor for him until he returns. Because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Examining the end times, it's not a very encouraging examination. But what's the exhortation? Continue on. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. But keep on working, living for God. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we acknowledge, O God, today the darkness and the encroaching darkness that's all around us. We acknowledge, O God, today that it is becoming ever more dangerous and perilous to live our lives according to the Word of God. O God, we pray that you'll help us. Help us as individuals. Help us, O God, as a church and as a congregation to remain faithful and to preserve and to continue in the things that we have learned. We thank thee, O God, today for a godly heritage. We rejoice, O God, today for the Word of God that so many of us have had the privilege of being taught in from the earliest days. And, O God, we pray that we might not depart from it. Help us, Lord, to live our lives according to God's Word, whether it be acceptable or not. Help us, Lord, to so order our lives according to the standards of God, whether it be in fashion or not. Help us, Lord, even as Paul exhorted Timothy, to continue in the things that we have learned. Give us, Lord, that steadfastness. Give us, Lord, that stickability at the work. Help us, Lord, to press the very battle to the gates of hell. And may we be overcomers rather than being overcome. Bless thy word to our hearts today. Encourage us. Send us, Lord, on our way rejoicing with the great joy and thrill in our hearts that every imp of hell and every power of Satan is brought under the control of an all-powerful, all-sovereign God. We thank thee, Lord, today that thou art on thy throne. We rejoice, O God, today that we can lift up our eyes unto thee. And so, our Father, we pray that as we wait for thy returning, Help us, Lord, to work in the light of the Lord's return. We pray, Lord, that we will be faithful in our place of service for the Master. Bless us, we pray. Continue on with us now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. The hymn number 554, please, as we close our service this morning.